Let's go ahead and turn today to Mark and chapter 7. Mark and chapter 7. And I want to tell you, Jesus quotes the Old Testament a lot in this chapter. And did you know, I just wanted to let you know, that one of the reasons that the books in the Bible are the books in the Bible is because Jesus quotes from them. Deuteronomy is in the Old Testament, and we consider that scripture because Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy. How about this one? When he quotes Deuteronomy, he says the part about at the temptations, he quotes Deuteronomy twice, and it is really neat. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's originally in the book of Deuteronomy in the Bible. And Jesus quoted that. Bingo, put that one in the Bible. And so all the Old Testament books that we find in the Bible, they were what's called canonized because Jesus quoted from them. And that is such a neat criteria to pick the books of the Bible. If Jesus thought enough of the book to quote from it, that's in, man. That's in like Flynn. You know that he quoted from the book of Jonah. Yes, he did. And he believed that story. Because he said, as Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the center of the earth. So he believed the story of Jonah. And he quoted from the story of Jonah. Bingo, Jonah made it into the Bible. Because we love the Lord, don't we? And we know that he's real and he's awesome. So if he quotes from a book, goes right into the Bible. And there you are. So we're going to see a lot of that tonight. And I'll point that out to you as we go through this study. Now, in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees." And the Pharisees, right away, you just don't feel real loving towards them, but we should love everybody. They were the guys that actually were partially at fault for putting Jesus on the cross. They were the religious rulers of the time. Now, they believed in the resurrection. They did believe in the resurrection, but they didn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And they didn't believe that Jesus was the one to bring the resurrection to us. Now the Sadducees, and you'll read about them in the Bible, in the New Testament, they didn't believe in the resurrection at all. They believed that when you're dead, you're dead. You're 6 feet under and you're gone. And there is no resurrection. And so the Pharisees and Sadducees would argue over that point a lot. Now the scribes that are mentioned here, it says, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes." The scribes were the lawyers of the day. These are the guys that knew the Word of God, the Bible, the Old Testament, like the back of their hands. And so if you wanted to ask a Bible question, you would go to a scribe. You would go to a scribe. And this reminds me to share something with you. How many remember Kevin Hammer? Yeah, you guys remember Kevin, yeah. He used to be the big giant guy that would lead worship on Sunday morning with Greg. The big guy with the big booming voice, that was Kevin. And the Lord led him and his family to go to the Catholic Church. And we're all just getting weirded out over that. We're thinking, what? You're leaving Calvary Anaheim to go to the Catholic Church? And I just got an email from him the other day. He has started what he's calling a Protestant Calvary Chapel Bible study in the Catholic Church. And the church he's in, the priests have begun to come to him to ask him Bible questions. Isn't that glorious? It's like God loves the Catholics too. He's like a missionary to the Catholic Church. He has a Bible study over there with 40 people in it. And they say, you know, we kind of like these Protestant ways that you got from Calvary Chapel. Let's do this more often. And he has people get in prayer groups before the study. And then they have this study. And Kevin is a hugely wonderful Bible teacher. He really is good at it. And so we got that email from him, and we rejoiced so much. We say, hey, he has really been sent out by God to reach the Catholic Church over there. So that's just awesome. So these religious rulers came together, the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which were from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread defiled, I'll explain this in a minute. How can you eat bread defiled? That is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Jesus, your disciples are eating bread with unwashed hands. And immediately it kind of brings you back to when you're a little kid and your mother or your grandmother would say, go wash your hands before dinner. And you say, well, that's a pretty good idea, really, now that we're older now. We understand that because you get germs on your hands. But that's not what we're talking about here. We'll get to it in a second. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. This is a tradition. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, asking Jesus, why walk not your disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Now, they're not just talking about what grandma would say, go wash your hands before dinner. But they had a ceremony, a tradition that's not in the Bible. They started a tradition outside the Bible that had nothing to do with the Bible. And let me describe it to you. First of all, you would go up to a person with a big jar of water, and you'd have to put your fingers up in the air like this and put your hands together. And then the person with the jar of water would pour the water over your fingers. And as long as the water then dripped off from your wrist, you've partially got the job done. But then you had to put your hands down, your fingers down. And then the same person would pour the jar of water over your hands downward. So it was like a ceremony. It was like a routine they would go through, in a ceremonial washing of hands. Not just go, hey, I got to eat, just go up there and just, yeah, I'm done, boom, let's eat. I mean, I remember when I was a kid, I loved to eat. Anybody love to eat here? I mean, when grandma or just mom makes a big roast, oh yeah. And so if I had to go wash my hands, it would be really quick. You know what I'm saying? But these guys would go through this ceremony, first like this, and then like this. And then after that, they took this fist and had to go like this, this motion, and then take this fist and go with this motion. So it was a tradition that they made up. Now the disciples, being rough and tumble guys, they're just fishermen and all, they would just, you know, just rinse off and let's go. And so these guys are getting down on them because they made up this rule. This religious rule that they made up was a tradition, like it says in the word here, and telling Jesus, why don't they obey that tradition? And so we go on then. Let's read on. It says, he answered and said unto them, from the book of Isaiah. This is why the book of Isaiah is in the Bible. And this is why we're studying it on Sunday morning. Because Jesus begins to quote from the book of Isaiah. And he says, well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart. And this is the issue of tonight, that this whole center issue of what we're going to talk about tonight is the heart. God is interested in your heart. Where's your heart? This is an outward thing, this washing of the hands. It doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Where's your heart? And he says, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines or teachings the commandments of men. They had all of these weird rules and regulations that they made up through the years. And they put them in two canons of books, the Mishnah and the Talmud. The Mishnah and the Talmud, amounting to about 300 volumes of books of just rules, outward type rules. This is the way you wash your hands, first up, then down, then with your fist in the middle, and you got to do that. But it was just tradition. And that's why in one of the movies made about the Jewish religion, it's called The Fiddler on the Roof, they sing the song, tradition, tradition, and go through the whole song singing about how there's so many traditions from the Mishnah and the Talmud. And so Jesus is accusing them for teaching in worship, they're teaching for doctrines or teachings the commandments of men and not of God. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots. There were certain rules about how you wash your pots and your cups and many other such like things you do. And he said to them, full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. They're spending time teaching people these outward things to do instead of looking at the heart. With your lips you do worship me, but your heart is far from me. Sometimes we can get lost in religious things we do, but our heart is not right. Man looks on the outward appearance. We look at physical things. Well, what are they doing now? What's their religious practices? But God, where does God look? He looks on the heart. That's where he looks. He looks right on the heart. And so this is something they were really into. And so they were actually using the body of extra biblical laws and interpretations of Scripture through the Mishnah and the Talmud, and had actually supplanted Scriptures as the highest religious authority in Judaism. The highest religious authority was no longer the Bible, but traditions. And this kind of thing goes on today. Now, one of the problems there is really in the Catholic Church is the Pope. The Pope is deemed to have authority over the Scriptures. He is actually seen as a representation of Christ on the earth. And so if the Bible disagrees with what the Pope says, the Pope is the one that's right. And that is dangerous. Whoa. And it's the same kind of thing that was going on in those days, the traditions of men. And so, this is why Jerry and Shirley Jackson, the ones that go in the prayer room here, they actually left the Catholic Church over that, because they started getting into the Bible. And they would say things at church. Jerry was an usher up on Ball Road at the Catholic Church there, and he would say, you know, that disagrees with the Bible. And they said, well, that's what the Pope says. And we put the Pope above the Bible. Whoa, that's a dangerous place to get. And you know, not just the Catholics do that, but some Protestant churches do it too. I went to seminary at Princeton in New Jersey just for a few months because it was so liberal I had to leave. And it's because they were giving me reading assignments from German theologians instead of the Bible, from Karl Barth and Paul Tillich. Those were my reading assignments. I was to read these German theologians. And Karl Barth was teaching that the Bible, the Word of God is contained in the Bible, but not every word in the Bible is the Word of God. So this German theologian was taking away from the Word of God. And I was to read him. And then if I had extra time for extra credit, then I could read like the book of Numbers. I'm thinking of an example right now. They gave me an assignment from Karl Barth, Paul Tillich, and from the book of Numbers, if you have time. And that should be exactly reversed. You read the Bible first, and then you read the commentators and just remember what my wife has written in the library in there. Disclaimer, the Word of God is the Word of God. Any book you ever read, the Word of God is the Word of God. And that's what we go with. And so we can see that this mistake has been made through the years. Through the years. Through the Catholic Church and through Protestant churches that have become somewhat liberal in their teachings. And I had to leave that seminary. And I remember laying on my face in a Methodist church in Pennsylvania. The Lord said, Mark, what do you want? And I said, I want to be a pastor in the Calvary Chapel system. That's what I want, Lord. Because they believe the Word of God, word by word, line upon line, precept upon precept. And God granted that. And I'm so thankful. Gosh, I can't believe it. In 3 years, I will have been the pastor of this church for 40 years. And that's just like King David. That's how long King David reigned. In Hebron and in Jerusalem for 40 years. So I've been so excited about that, is catching up with David's reign in Israel to actually fulfill that 40 years in just 3 years. And it's not that I'm going to leave then. I won't leave till you kick me out. Because I shared that testimony too. At my ordination party, they gave me this gift and they said, God is giving you this gift. And it hit my heart. This gift that I'm getting right here is from God. And I opened the package, and on the top of the package it said Anaheim. And I knew that Anaheim, California is my lifelong call. I had dark hair when I started here, and now it's gray, and this is where I'm going to die. Yes! And the last time I said, you know, I might just keel over from the pulpit one day. Somebody in the congregation went, you know, so I don't want to say that. You know, if it scares you, I don't want to do it to you. So I'll die when I get home. but this is my dream. This is my blessed place of service. And I just know it's a lifelong call. And it has been. And I'm so blessed and thankful to God. With that, let's go ahead and go on now. Let's not go on just yet. Yeah. Now, verses 6 and 7. Let's look at verses 6 and 7 again, because this is Jesus quoting from the book of Isaiah. Okay. He says, as it is written, has not Isaiah prophesied? This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, I want to take you to Isaiah now, to where this is written, because the scriptures around it really explain the heart in a very unique way. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 29, Isaiah 29, verses 9 through 13. Now the people of Jerusalem had adopted idol worship, and so they needed rebuke from God. And so the Lord is speaking through Isaiah at this time, and he says, stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. The Lord has poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. Some folks just go to sleep to the Word of God, and they don't understand it. It just goes over their head. What's the problem there? Did God design His Word to bring upon people deep sleep? Just kind of clueless kind of thing? No. And they have... He has closed and has closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers of prophets, has he covered? In other words, they didn't understand what the prophets were saying. And the vision of all has become unto you as words of a book that is sealed. It might as well be that the Bible's sealed, because I don't understand it, can't get it, doesn't make sense to me. Which men to deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, and I pray thee. And he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he says, I'm not learned, I can't read. So the Bible becomes to some like a book that's sealed, and to others like a book that you can't even read, because you don't know how to read, you're not learned. Therefore the Lord says, and this is where Jesus gets this quote, for as much as this people draws near to me with their mouth and with their lips, they do honor me, but have removed their heart. They've removed their heart. That's the problem. Far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the rules of men. That's exactly what we see with the Pharisees in the New Testament, the traditions of men, the rules of men. Why? Because their hearts are not right with God. They're just looking at external things instead of internal things. It's so important for us Christians that really want to follow the Lord that we have a awesome heart life with him, an awesome relationships that touches hearts, and your heart glows with the commandments of the Lord, and you're excited about what God has for your life. That's the heart from the innermost being. It's the seat of your emotions, and you cry out for him. And so that was the problem. That was the problem. And Jesus is expressing that about the religious leadership of his day that ended up really being in favor of his crucifixion because their hearts were so out of line with God's will. You guys have got to see a movie that Sherry and I saw last night. And it's neat we get to tell Jer and Jen right now. We went to see The War Room. The War Room. Now, that sounds like a bloody movie. It's not. The War Room is a prayer closet. That's where we do our war on our knees. And it's in the theaters right now. And it was neat because Sherry and I, the only show we could make it to was at 10:40 at night on a Tuesday night. So there was nobody in the theater but us. We sat right smack dab in the middle of the theater, and it was just Sherry and I the whole time. And so it was like a being in a private viewing, you know. And so we were able to cry out loud. It was so fun. And we would, you know, we'd look at each other and tears are coming down. And at the end, we actually could pray together even at the show. You know, this is our personal prayer room. And we just had to. We just had to. We were so thrilled with this movie. You know, they're getting better at the Christian movies, you guys. They really are. Pastor Bill saw one with Sean Austin, the guy that plays Rudy. Yeah, he's a football coach. And Bill said, it is an awesome movie. I can't wait till that one comes out. We saw the preview of that last night at the War Room. But this War Room movie is about prayer. And I'm telling you, I'm going to pray a whole bunch more now and just feel victory in it, because prayer is so powerful and can really turn you on. And so that's all I'm going to say about it. You need to go spend your money support this movie, right? Okay. And it has to do with the heart. Let me say, and this comes from a Bible commentator that I read. The Pharisees required only mechanical and thoughtless conformity without a pure heart. It's terrible when your religion turns into a mechanical and thoughtless conformity to just rituals. Oh, let it go. You need to start flying with Jesus again. You need to start soaring with him. You need to get up and say, Lord, what do you have for today? And get going with it. And then you leave the mechanical and thoughtless stuff, that religious stuff that you might have gotten into behind you. Because the life with the Lord is so exciting and so blessed and so rich and so thick that who wants to even go back to that mechanical life? You know what? It's like being in a rut. You know what a rut is? It's an open-ended grave. It's just you, one day after another, putting one foot in front of the other, and tomorrow's just another day. I'm another day older and deeper in debt. St. Peter, don't you call me, because I can't go. I owe my soul to the company store. That's an old song. Way old, 1950s. Most of you weren't even born then. But, you know, the thing is, it's the heart. It's all about the heart with the Lord. And so I'd like to give you some tough words. Now, these are the toughest words I think Jesus has ever said. He brings tough love. He brings nice, warm, wonderful, fuzzy love. I love that kind the best. But he brings the tough love too. And this is what he had to say to the Pharisees. Let's turn to Matthew about this situation of the lack of heart as he's explaining to them what it's like. Matthew 23:25. Jesus says this. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now, what's a hypocrite? It comes from the Greek word hypocrite, which means actor. That you can, you know, some folks can really act like a Christian real good. But it's just a role. It's a role. It's a role that his church friends want to see, so he acts it out. It's a role that his mom wants to see, so he acts it out. It's a role that his Christian friends want to see, so he acts it out. But in reality, he's not really that. His heart is ugly inside. He's just doing outward and mechanical things. So woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter. Probably referring to their rules about how you clean cups and platters. But within, they are full of extortion, which is like robbery, and excess, going overboard with the things that aren't of the Lord. You blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. You begin with the inside. It all begins in the heart. When they were told to build the tabernacle, they began, God began with them with the Ark of the Covenant. That's the first thing they were told to build. Not the tent, not the outer court, the centerpiece, the Ark of the Covenant, where the Shekinah glory of God would dwell. That's what they were given to build first. Because God always starts in the middle. He starts here first. When I give my heart to Jesus, and this is what we teach our three-year-olds in Sunday school, when you give your heart to Jesus, then Jesus comes into your heart. You know, we learned a few years back, maybe a lot of years, the years go by fast sometimes, that the way three-year-olds think, they've got a question. When you tell them that you ask Jesus into your heart, and one little three-year-old asks that question and says, does he go in through your mouth? Because that's the way they think. If something's going into you, then it's got to go in through your mouth or somewhere. But of course, we know it's a spiritual thing, don't we, now? But it is a really deeply spiritual thing when God starts changing your heart. From the inside out. Isn't there a song like that? From the inside out. The Lord's changing me. And so Jesus goes on. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, For you are like the whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Now, in those days, they would whitewash gravestones with a white type of paint to make them just look sparkly. And when a gravestone would start getting older, they would come through with the whitewash and whitewash them. But underneath are dead men's bones. And the Lord's just making a point there. It's like that's what you do. You just are doing these outward things, these traditions, and you're looking beautiful and you're on the outside, but on the inside, you're dead. Your heart isn't right with me. So he's pretty tough on them right here, isn't he? And lets them know what's going on. Now, with that, let's go back to Mark chapter 7. And the Lord gives an example now of where they worship with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. And they've actually taken the commandments of men and nullified the commandments of God through them. They think they're serving God with these little rules and these little customs and little traditions. But actually, in some of those customs, they've put away what God intended to really be true. Their hearts were not right with him. And so let's go back now to Mark and get this example from Jesus. And he says here in verse 10, and now he quotes Moses. Hey, let's put Moses in the Bible. Jesus is going to quote him right here. For Moses said in verse 10 of chapter 7 of Mark, Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And I don't know how many of you know this, but that word honor from the Hebrew and from the Greek speaks of financial help that has it built into that word honor. If your aging mom and dad need some money, you give it to them and you help them out and you take care of them. He that doesn't take care of his own family is worse than an infidel, the Bible says, worse than a non-believer. And so it's something to think about as you have aging parents and aging people that you need to help. So blessed with, when my mom was getting older, she didn't have much income and she was still trying to find a job, you know, when she was really old. And you know, the Lord just laid on my heart to just go and say, Mom, you have worked enough. You've paid your dues. It's time for you to retire, to not work. Well, but Mark, I don't have enough money, you know, and stuff. And you know, the Lord laid it on my son's heart. To each one of my sons gave $100 a month to my mom. And I was able to go and tell my mom that, along with my brother and I helping too. And she was able to live nicely with that income. But I was so proud of my boys in just saying, Dad, we're going to help. And they were faithful in that. And I was so blessed with that. But anyway, it says, Moses said this, honor your father and your mother. And whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever you might be profited by me, he shall be free from helping mom and dad. So they made up a tradition that let people off the hook from helping mom and dad by saying all they needed to say is this money that I have that I could give to mom and dad is korban. Now, what does korban mean? It means given to God. What a hypocritical thing this is. If they would say, I'm giving this money to God, it's dedicated to the Lord, therefore, I can't help you with it. and then they would not help their mom and dad. And you suffer him no more to do anything for his father and his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition. It was a tradition that they made up to get out of helping mom and dad. How cruel is that? And how off the wall is that? What an excuse that is, that they actually did. These guys were bad. What you have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And so all kinds of things like that in their rule books, Mishnah, the Talmud, that disclude God and make the actual command of the Lord of no effect. And so this is just one example. And so the Lord Jesus, he didn't pull any punches. And they wanted to kill him real fast. Let's get this guy dead because he's really making us look bad, because he was telling them the truth. And the truth will set you free. And so that's the example that is used, that Jesus uses here. With that said, let's go on now and read further. Now it says, when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. And so, in other words, we go back to the original statement. Your disciples didn't wash their hands right. So they're going to be eating with unholy hands and thereby, you know, putting whatever's bad into their mouth with the food. Well, he's just letting them know. Nothing that goes into a man is going to defile a man. It's just not going to defile him. It's what comes out of you. It will come, what comes out of your heart. The Lord said in a different place, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. There's like this string that's connected to your tongue and to your heart. And so when you start talking, you're going to reveal your heart. You can see a real beautiful person and approach that person and start a conversation. And as they start talking, you can go, man, are you so not beautiful? With maybe the cuss words that start coming out. And the smallness and the shallowness of the personality, you just go, what? On the other hand, you can see someone that's maybe on the homely side or whatever. And when they look at you and smile with Jesus eyes and start talking, they get so beautiful really fast because they've got the beauty of Jesus Christ inside of them. And they, as they speak from the heart, they're beautiful. They're just beautiful. And it's just so awesome. You know, I love Pastor Chuck so much. And when I started going to Costa Mesa and listening to Pastor Chuck teach the Bible, I just fell in love with him. And, you know, I didn't think of him as a heavyset, bald man. And I was a teenager, and you know how teenagers are totally into looks. But here's this heavyset, bald person, and he is beautiful. And I would see somebody in the store with a bald head and a heavyset person, and right away I would get these flashes of Pastor Chuck and just think that's one of the most beautiful people here. Why? Because of the glory of God that came out of that sweet man. That sweet man, I almost hope he's bald and heavy set in heaven. Probably won't be. It's the early pictures with big black hair. He's got beautiful black hair and everything when he was young. I was, you know, none of us probably were around when he was young. But it is awesome how the inward beauty of a man or a woman is just so overpowering that it just doesn't matter with the outward. It's just awesome. And God made it that way. And so, where are we? Okay, so we're still talking about the things that defile a man. It's not the things that come out. I mean, the things that go in, but the things that come out. And he goes on to say, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Now, when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. What does this mean? What are you talking about in this parable? That whatever goes into a man doesn't defile him, but what comes out of him? What are you trying to say here, Lord? And he said to them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without enters into a man, it cannot defile him, because it enters not into his heart, but into his belly. And what do we have in our bellies? A digestive system. Yeah. And so the belly begins to understand there's certain foods that have come into my stomach, especially if I eat a McDonald's or something. You know, we got this little bit of food that does the body some good, and the rest of it is waste. And so our body is designed so that everything goes through the large intestine and the small intestine, and the bad stuff comes out the bottom, to be blunt. And so, because it enters not into his heart, but into his belly, and goes out in the drought, purging all meats, or making everything that he eats clean, because the bad stuff goes out. And then he said, that which comes out of the man, that defiles the man, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed. And here it is. Out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts. God looks on the heart. God sees the evil thoughts in every heart. Now that gets a little scary real fast. Because you and I know that if we told everybody everything we're thinking, it would be pretty bad. Every thought you've ever thought. You know, it's kind of like being able to read somebody's mind or something. That's a scary thought right there. For out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications. And fornications mean sex outside of marriage. Murders. I'd sure like to kill that guy. That kind of thought. That comes out from the heart, and that's what the Lord is looking at. Thefts. Boy, I sure wish I could have that car. Maybe he'll leave his keys in it tonight. Covetousness, you know, coveting someone else's thing. Wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, which is a sensual word also, a sensual type thing. An evil eye. Blasphemy against the Lord. Pride. Foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and that is what defiles a man. So what the Pharisees didn't understand is if they could just, this is what they thought, they could just keep their own rules and regulations and make exceptions for things they didn't want to keep, and they are looking very religious and very purified. But in their hearts, they have all these evil things that every non-believer has and believers struggle with. We struggle with these things. We have to ask God's forgiveness for thoughts that we have. Lord, help me not to think this way. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things deserve praise, think on these things, is what the Lord says. And that's a practice a command that needs to be practiced and worked at, because our nature is sin nature. We're bent in a sinful way. So we want to think evil thoughts. We want to think adulteries. We want to think fornications in a natural way. In fact, that's what our friend that did the movie, what's his name again? Ray Comfort. Ray Comfort really speaks to the homosexuals about this very thing. He says, Were you born a homosexual? Well, many of them like to think yes, so they can excuse it. I was born this way, I can't help it. And he says, well, so you were born that way. Do you believe that adulterers were born adulterers? No. No, that was a choice they made. Do you believe that thieves were born thieves? No, that's a choice. They weren't born that way. They just learned that. Well, don't you think it's the same with homosexuality? It's a really good point, isn't it? Because Ray Comfort was honest. He says, you know what? I've had desires to commit adultery, but because of the Lord, I don't. I've had desires to steal stuff, but because of the Lord, I don't. And you desire homosexual things, but that's not of the Lord. So you don't. You got to resist those bad things. That makes total sense. We're all in the same boat. I had a homosexual friend, and that sounds funny, but I worked with him. He was the assistant manager in an auto parts store in New Jersey, and I was the third manager in the store. So him and I worked together a lot, and we became friends through the workplace, and I had four boys at the time. Sherry's my wife. And when a beautiful girl would come into the auto parts store, you know, I had to tell him, I've got to resist looking at her in the wrong way. Because, you know, I'm normal. I can get in trouble for saying that. I'm normal. But he would have troubles when his ex-boyfriend would come by into the auto parts store looking at him. So him and I, we made an agreement that we would pray together and resist evil. Me and resisting the pretty girls that would come in, and him and resisting the pretty boys that came in. And it sounds kind of weird to you, probably, but to me it was reality, and to him it was reality. We became really good friends. We even had him and his wife, because he decided to go straight, over for dinner. And Sherry got to know them, and our boys got to know them. They were a wonderful couple, but he still had those tendencies, but was able to resist them because he knew that his God and his Savior were against them. But you see, that comes from the heart, and it's a struggle of the heart. And every man will have heart struggles, and every woman in different areas, for different things attract different people in different ways, and we have to fight against these things. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and that is what defiles a man. Now, this teaching, and this is as far as we're going tonight in Mark, helps us to understand the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus laid it all out. The sermon, it helps us understand it. Let me show you what I mean, and we'll end with that. So let's go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. Jesus says something here that blows the people right out of the water, because they thought that the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious rulers, that that's the epitome of righteousness. Who can be that righteous? And Jesus said this, I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed, go past the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You got to be better than those guys to get in. What? That's like if somebody walked up to you and said, you got to be better than Billy Graham to get into heaven. You go, well, X that one out. I guess I'm going to hell, you know. I mean, that's what you would tend to think. But you know what the Lord means by this is they were not thinking from the heart. And he begins to say this. He says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, which means vain fellow, shall be in danger of the council. And the council is the Sanhedrin. It was the council of 70 men that ruled Israel. But whosoever shall say, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. And so the Lord is saying, just from being angry in your heart, and this is reiterated also in 1 John and up in the New Testament, it's like murdering them. If you have hatred in your heart for your brother, it's like murdering them to the Lord, because he looks on the heart. He sees your heart. And that you are thinking bitter things against your brother. Now, in the language that's used here, and in the progression we see, it speaks of this. This is something that goes on with you. Now, if you call somebody a fool, don't go around saying, well, I'm going to hell now, I called somebody a fool. No. If you carry that in your heart, and you say, I will not forgive this person, he's a fool, he's always been a fool, he's always going to be a fool, and I'm never going to say, I'm sorry, Lord, for thinking this guy's a fool. He's a fool, and you know it too, Lord. And you keep that to death, you can go to hell for that. Because your whole heart will be just taken up with this bitterness. You've got to get rid of that. You got to take it to Jesus. You have to lay it at the cross and get rid of it. And just let God cleanse it from your heart and forgive. And forgive. The worst person on the earth, you have to forgive him. That's what Jesus teaches. Father, forgive them, he said from the cross. They don't know what they're doing. Even at the cross, that's what he said. It's amazing. And so, those Pharisees are in trouble if they think that they're going to get into heaven by the little righteous deeds, outward things, and in their hearts they're carrying bitterness. The Lord gets real serious in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's go to verse 27. It says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already. Where? In his heart. Yeah. Boy, that condemns a lot of folks. A lot of folks. That is why we need Jesus so bad. He came into the world not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. It says in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that. He came into the world to fulfill the law. He's my Savior. He kept every bit of it. And so I come to him and I say, Jesus, my heart stinks. My heart is like a filthy rag. Please clean me up. Oh God, in Jesus' name, make my heart like your heart. Do heart surgery on me, Lord. And God hears that prayer and he begins to work with us. And he begins to conform us to his image. And you know when you're finally sinless? You know when that happens? When you're dead. When you see him, you'll be like him. Until then, it's like Corrie Ten Boom described it this way. And let me give this to you in closing. Corrie Ten Boom said it's like a bell. And here is the deal that rings the bell. And when you're in the world, you're busy just ringing that bell. And every time you hit the gong or against the bell, that's a sin. Ding, ding, ding. Oh, sin, 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 sin. Now, when you get saved, you stop ringing the bell. But the bell's still going. It has momentum. And so ding, 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 but it gets slower and slower. Ding, 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 ding. And no rings. That's when you're dead, is when it stops completely. Until then, we have to walk with repentant hearts before God, because our thoughts, sometimes we just lose control with our thought life and what's coming out of our hearts. And so we have to walk with a repentant heart before God continually. The way to being a happy Christian, and a pastor said to me this years ago, is to walk with a repentant heart before God. God, forgive me for thinking that. Help me to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And that's a big command. Bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And that's what we work on. And that's what we look forward to. And the Lord Jesus is right there helping us, because he's the one that fulfilled the law. He never thought anything wrong. Never. And that is so huge, we can't even comprehend that until heaven. That he was that pure. And we love him for it. We just love him for it. He's forgiven us so much. And he forgives us every day. He cleanses us and washes us with the water of his word. Isn't he good? God is so good. All the time. Amen. Good. Let's go ahead and pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it's about our hearts. And Lord, help our hearts, Lord. Help us, Lord, not to concentrate so much on the outward, but on the inward, what's going on in my mind and in my heart. So Lord, just continue to cleanse us and bring us closer to yourself. We need you, Lord. We need your help. Forgive our sin. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness and help us to walk worthy of you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't we stand together? Jerry and Jen, would you man the prayer room tonight? Yeah, thank you so much. Yeah, if you need prayer for anything, Jerry and Jen will be in there to pray for you. They're great prayer warriors. And may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.